to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. There was a time when camels weren't just in zoos and circuses. Actually, there was also a time when there were things called circuses, but this was before even that. This was when camels were used for transportation and to haul stuff. Back then, there was this wall around Jerusalem with just a few main gates for entering and exiting. The wall kept the city safe from intruders, though in times of peace, the gates were pretty much just wide open, except at night. Then the large doors were closed and locked, and there was no way to get in. If you were a traveler, there was only one way into Jerusalem at night, the needle. The needle was a small opening, smaller than a normal door today, tough for a camel to get through. To get your camel through the eye of the needle, you first had to take all the luggage off, then you'd tie the camel up and bring the luggage through the needle yourself, place it down, probably pay someone to keep it from getting stolen. Then you'd go back through the needle, untie the camel, and the camel would have to get down low on its knees and crawl through the small opening. Unburdened and on bended knee. That's the image of a camel through the eye of a needle. As a metaphor for access to the kingdom of God for the wealthy, it is an image not of the impossible, but of a difficult task on bended knee. It's sort of beautiful. But there's just one problem. It isn't true. And not in some sort of postmodern, fuzzy sense of the word true. No, most likely there simply was no small hole in the wall, no doorway called the needle. Best we can tell, someone over 1,000 years ago just made it all up. Some scholar read Jesus' words about the camel and the needle and made up this small hole in the wall of Jerusalem. What we think happened, well, what I think happened, was that he read Jesus' words and he thought, good grief, a camel through the eye of a needle? That sounds impossible. Jesus must have meant something else. You know, it says something when you're willing to make up architecture in order to dull Jesus' words, doesn't it? Even before this creative scholar got hold of the camel and the needle, another ancient scholar took a linguistic route to mitigating the message. After reading Jesus' words, this guy thought, good grief, a camel through the eye of a needle? That sounds impossible. Jesus must have meant something else. And then he noticed that the word for rope is similar to the word for camel. So maybe Jesus meant a rope through the eye of a needle, not a camel. And a rope, depending on its width, you know, could be difficult, but maybe not impossible to get through a big needle. But you know, it says something when you're willing to change a word in the Bible to mitigate its message, doesn't it? But don't worry. If neither the architectural nor the linguistic fixes work for you, there is still the more modern approach, the psychoanalytical approach. Here we look back before the camel and the needle and instead consider the wealthy young man who stands before Jesus. This man who upon hearing that the gospel requires him to give away his wealth becomes sad because he was rich and he liked being rich and he wanted to keep being rich. Ah, we think, so the problem isn't money but the mindset. It isn't his wealth, but his love of wealth that gets in the way of his following Jesus, of his entering the kingdom of God. And with that beautiful psychoanalysis, we avoid Jesus' words about camels and needles altogether. After all, that sounds impossible, so surely Jesus meant something else. Instead, we focus on the rich man and discover that we need not rid ourselves of our wealth. We need only keep ourselves from loving our wealth and our possessions. Whew, right? But you know, maybe it says something when you're willing to psychoanalyze a guy whose name you don't even know in order to avoid Jesus' bold, yet let's face it, pretty straightforward words. What does it say about us? What does it say that we try and try to redefine the needle or redefine the camel or just avoid the whole thing altogether, all so that we don't have to hear Jesus? I think maybe it says we're fooling ourselves. We like to think we're different than the rich man. We like to think we aren't as rich as he was, though by global standards we probably are. We like to think that we don't love our wealth like he did, you know, so that we can keep it. But maybe we're fooling ourselves when we think we can have our wealth but not love it. that we can have but not love, our homes and our cars and our meals and our investment accounts and our 8 different pairs of running shoes equally divided between road runners and trail runners, thin-soled and thick-soled, just to pick a hypothetical example. Maybe we're fooling ourselves if we think we can hold all this stuff in our hands and on our feet without it holding us too. Like an addict who thinks she can use her drug socially, maybe we're fooling ourselves if we think we can split the hair between having wealth and loving wealth. Maybe there is no splitting. The first commandment says you shall have no other gods, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jesus is to be our only God. Now, a God is anything you put your trust in, anything you show devotion to. And when you put it like that, money makes for an easy God to have and a hard God to shake. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. I think Jesus is making more of an observation here than a proclamation. I think he's noting how hard it is to have wealth without placing your trust in it. How hard it is to have wealth without showing it devotion or becoming its servant. For despite all the wonderful things wealth can do, despite how it can lead to security and charity and even be a way to live out our faith, despite all of that, money is a tempting God. A tempting God who draws us into its embrace. After the rich man's face fell in sadness, I think Jesus uses the bit about the camel to make an observation not just about him, but about money and its power over us. And I think deep down, we see what Jesus sees. If we're honest with ourselves, we see that the lure of the God of wealth is too much for each of us. That our wealth, our possessions, they draw us away from the true God, away from the way God envisions life. We see what Jesus sees. We are the rich man. We see that those homes and clothes and gadgets and accounts and shoes, we see how quickly they become a God for us. We see how we put our trust in them, how we are required to serve them by always getting more and more. We want the problem to not be money, but the love of money. But we only want that because we love our money. Back when Jesus made this observation, there was one person there who was able to admit seeing what Jesus saw. We don't know his or her name, but someone recognized that we are all caught up in this grasp, in the grasp of wealth, and that the greater the wealth, the firmer the grasp. Someone recognized that and asked Jesus a pretty good question. Then who can be saved? If this gets us all, if the lure to make a God out of money is too great, then what hope is there for us, Jesus? It's a good question. It deserves a good answer. Jesus doesn't disappoint. What is impossible for mortals, he says, is possible for God. If we are all held by the false God of money, then where does our hope lie? In the God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who makes life and promises and community, the God who brings rain and sunshine, the God who walks with a people through their history and then is born among them, among us, the God of mercy and grace, the God who heals the sick and comforts the grieved and rises from the dead. Jesus doesn't attempt to split the hair between money and the love of money, between money and making a God out of money. No, instead he scraps it all and points to something else, to another God, to God. That's where our hope lies. And oh, what freedom there is in that hope, in that God of grace, that God who finds a way to save us, to draw us in, even when we're caught in the grips of that other God. There is a freedom knowing that no matter what, no matter how little money we have, no matter how much we have, or how much that money reigns over us, our God showers us with grace, calls us God's own, opens wide the doors to the kingdom, and ushers us in. We might be like that rich man, servants of wealth, but we need not despair like he does. For God can do what is impossible for us. God's love is stronger than the grip of this false God. By the grace of God, we are free. Now, I suppose one could rest in that freedom and just say, well, since I'm saved by God's grace, I might as well store up this wealth, succumb to its lure. After all, the kingdom of God, the life God envisions, that can always wait. I have my ticket. We could sort of trust in God's grace and go on living as if we didn't. Or we could really trust in it. Trust enough in it and claim our freedom so boldly that we could turn to that false god and say, I'm sick of you. I'm sick of the way you tempt me. I'm sick of the way you scare me. I'm sick of the way you say that without you I mean nothing, have nothing, am nothing. So we're through. Oh, sure, you'll keep pulling me back. I know, I'm weak. But then I'll just say it again. I'm sick of you. For I know that there is a God who loves me, a God who, like you, wants my whole life, but unlike you, wants it to matter and to be full. I don't need you anymore. In place of your call to selfishness, I will hear the call of generosity. In place of your frightening words of never enough, I will rest content with what I have or less. In place of your claim that the number on the balance sheet shows my worth, I will look for worth in the one who calls me beloved. Oh, false God, we're done. And turning then instead to the God of grace, we could say thank you. Thank you for loving us, even when our hearts are set elsewhere. And now, oh God, grant us faith. Faith to leave behind the wealth that false God. Grant us faith to trust in you and to stop trying to shove camels through needles. Amen.